Good morning, church. There is one of these in the seat bottom in front of you in case you don't have one. And if you have four or five back at home, can you bring them back? You can keep one. Okay, this morning we're in Romans 8, starting out in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But for those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord this morning. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to see you all. Good morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Andrew. And before we jump in, a couple of things I want to make you aware of. One, I just love when you're ready for Corinthians and then we go to a different passage. There's always this moment where everyone's like, what? What do we, why did it even come? It'll all make sense. Yesterday was, or I guess beginning Friday at 1 p.m. all the way through 1 p.m. yesterday, was the Agony Ride, which is for Christian Encounter, one of their major fundraisers. Was anyone there? You were there? Did you ride?
I was a student last year.
You were a student last year. Okay. So you're sagging this year and you're, I'm impressed you're here this morning. That's well done. But I share that because we had a number of people in our church that were riding this year, a number of people that were helping up to kind of care for everything. But preliminary results are that they raised over $500,000 for which is unbelievable. So just so excited for what God's doing in Christian Encounter and just what a necessary ministry that is. That's exciting. Other exciting news. Many of you know Jake and Glory. Jake's our high school director. Glory is our kids ministry assistant. What did you ask? Is the baby here? And this morning, Theophilus James Freeman came into the world. So continue to lift them up. But we are very, very excited. So excited for that little man to be here. So he took his time. But, well, as we jump in this morning, I just want to say I'm really glad you're here. And even if this is like home and I'm looking around and I see a lot of you week in, week out, there's still a part of me that I never take that for granted. And so when you show up, sometimes I'm like, oh, Lord, look, they're here again. They came back. That's great. But I love just the body that we have here. The people that we have here. And I also just want to say, if you're new, and this morning is maybe it's your first time, maybe it's like your second or third time, you're trying to feel this out, and you're like, did we make a huge mistake? Is he about to have us stand up? I am. No, I'm not going to do that to you. I just want to say, I'm glad you're here. I really am. And you're not here on accident. I think God has something for you in the midst of what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so I'm grateful you're here with us. But what we have been doing over the last number of weeks is we've been working our way through the letter of 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing to this church that he helped to found, that he helped to get off the ground through the work of God in his life. And now he's been noticing and hearing some things that this church that is deeply loved by Paul, deeply loved by God, is also deeply broken. and divided, and they're in danger of forgetting the very foundation that transformed them, the grace of Jesus. And so as we've been looking at this letter where Paul is writing and encouraging this church back there and then, we've been asking ourselves, what does that mean for us here and now? And there's five major sections that make up this letter, and we just finished, last week, if you're with us, we just finished the fourth of five sections. And what that means is beginning next month, we're going to start looking towards resurrection. Because Paul spends the last part of the letter just talking around the implications of the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the grave. So what does that mean for us? And what does that mean for our lives now? What does that mean for our lives for all of eternity when we follow in the footsteps of Jesus? But the section that we've been in is really talking around how is it supposed to look when we come together? How do we allow the Spirit of God to work in and through us and keep in step with Him as we allow the giftings that He's given us to come and build up the church as we gather? And so before we move into that next section, I wanted to take some time just to review kind of where we have been. So I'm going to spend about 5 minutes reviewing what we covered. And kind of the implications of what Paul was teaching about. But what I really want to focus on this morning is I want to focus on the application of Paul's words. How do we begin to actually live this out? Because I remember there was a moment where I was at one of those like vistas where everyone's looking out at this beautiful scene. We were on a family trip, and I'm looking out at these mountains, and it was just incredible. And I'm just taking in this moment. And in front of me was one of those like informational panels that tells you like, this is what you're looking at. And like, here's this peak and all that. And I noticed that there was a guy next to me who had a camera with like a massive lens. Like as he like turned to me accidentally, I'm like, can you see my soul? Like, what is that thing? But he started taking pictures and he started zooming in on the panel. Right, and he's taking all of these pictures of the panel. I'm like, I've been there before. I like to remember, like, but I also in that moment I had this image of like, oh, this is the danger. This is the trap that we can all fall into when we come to church. That we can, instead of experiencing the view for ourselves and like taking in what's actually happening, we can zoom in on all the information. We can break down the meaning, we can seek the understanding, we can talk about these things, but we miss the actual lived experience. And what Paul has been pushing us towards and proclaiming in the Corinthian church is that the Spirit of God is alive. He resides in you. And having begun in the Spirit, suddenly they were turning to alternative means, allowing division and distortion of the truth to disrupt the church. Having experienced the grace of Jesus in their lives, they were now turning the gathering of the people of God into an exhibition of, look what I can do in the Spirit. Look at how I can use these gifts, and making it about themselves. They were forgetting the truth that they were common heirs in Christ, that we all have a need of Him, and they were using their gifts to create kind of a distorted hierarchy. And we can look at that and we can point and be like, we don't want to do that. But the thing we also don't want to do is not step into these words and actually live them in our lives. And so again, what I wanna do is I wanna recap where we've been, and then I wanna bring this all together by inviting you into the wonder of walking in the freedom of Jesus by walking in step with the Spirit. No longer living vicariously through the faith of others, but experiencing the victory of Jesus in your own life and the strength that is found in walking in step with the Spirit. This is the path that we're going to travel today. It's the invitation before us. And my hope is that by the end of this, if you haven't already begun doing this, and some of you do this so well, if you haven't already begun doing this, you'll at least know where to start. Okay? So let me pray for us and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, we thank you that when we come into this place, we do so recognizing that none of us has it all together, that we're all in need of you. And that, Jesus, you meet us in our need, that you heal us, you restore us, and that you don't leave us on our own. You walk with us, but you also have given us as a seal and a guarantee your Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our lives, that leads and guides and powers, equips us and enables us to live far beyond what we could do in our own strength. And so, Lord, this morning, would you help us to come with open hands and open hearts to be led how you want to lead us, to hear your voice and step forward in it. And so, Lord, we give you this time. We ask you to speak. Bring all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, just by way of reminder of where we've been, in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 14, 40, we've covered a lot of ground. And it began way back in 11, 2 through 16, where we were reminded that we were made with intent, that God has given you design not to kind of push against, but to live into. And so we can honor God by honoring the design that he's given us. And that includes even as men and women living into the design that God has given us. We also saw in chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, that people were coming together for communion, but they were using this act that was supposed to be unifying, and they're actually using it to divide the haves and the have-nots. There was even some that apparently were coming and they were getting drunk off the communion wine in the midst of the gathering and distorting what was never meant to be. And so we came back and we were reminding ourselves that communion reminds us of our common union in Christ. That when we take of the bread and the cup together, what we are declaring is that we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that we are yielding our life before him, and we're remembering all over again that he gave of his body, that he gave of his blood, that in him we might have life. And we're going to conclude the service today by taking communion. That's your hint that if you didn't grab it, maybe at some point sneak out like you're going to the bathroom and grab it. And chapters 12, 1 through 11, we were reminded that to each was given a manifestation of the Spirit. To each was given a gift, that you have been given a gift. Not just the person next to you, not just like those who you think have it all together. No, each of us has been given a gift in Christ. When we say yes to Jesus, we are sealed by the Spirit. We have a gift and we are called to use that gift. And actually the people around you are depending on you to use that gift. That's why we've been encouraging over the last few weeks that when you come to church, that you don't just go, okay, what am I going to get out of this? But you actually prepare your heart that when you're walking in these doors and you're coming to gather with the body, that you're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to give? Who do you want me to talk to in these moments? Who do you want me to encourage to come alongside of? That you're using the gifts that you've been given. Because in chapter 12, verses 12 through 26, we were reminded that we are one body with many parts. That there's a unity in our diversity. That we all come under the banner of Jesus, but we don't have to look all the same or act all the same. That there's a diverse way in which God is going to work in and through us. But we all have a part to play. It is so important that you don't overlook that. And I know some of you feel like the part you've been given is not the part that you wanted. You really wanted that other person's part. But I would just encourage you, stop looking to those around you and say, Lord, with what you have given me, how can I use this for your glory? And begin to step in to see the adventure that awaits you and what he's given you. Chapter 12, 27 through 31, we looked that Paul told us to earnestly desire the gifts. And we talked around prophecy and tongues. We said, don't make it weird, right? It's biblical, so let's step into it. He gives us good instructions about how we should live that out and how do we pray in tongues? How do we give a prophetic word? What does that look like in the gathered body? But he also reminded us that we should eagerly desire these things, that it's a good desire to chase and pursue after, that we should want more of God and we should want more of his Spirit working in our lives. And then we saw in chapter 13, Pastor Ryan walked us through that love is the most excellent way. And love is defined by God's love, that God is love, and this sacrificial love, this giving love, that we are to do all things in love, that we're to walk in love, we're to serve in love, we're to use our gifts in love. And then in chapter 14, 1 through 25, we saw that we are to seek the gifts, again, earnestly desire the gifts, and we're to use them to build up the church. Again, the gifts aren't there so that you can feel better about yourself. No, the gifts are there so that you can build up those around you. And this is why it's, again, we're all needed in this. We're all needed to step into our communities, into our church family, into our nuclear family, like our friendships with the gifts that God has given us so that we can bless and build up those around us. And then finally, last week, we talked around chapters 14, 26 to 40, that we're not trying to distract or detract from God's glory when we come together. We want to aim and keep Jesus at the center of all things, that the Holy Spirit, his actions are always going to glorify the Son, always going to glorify Jesus. And so in all of this, we've seen Paul guiding and encouraging the church to walk in their divine design, to step into the gifts that God has given them. And again, my fear in all of this is that we can scratch the itch of curiosity around walking in the Spirit. We can begin to kind of understand what that might look like for others without ever experiencing it in our own lives. And so for the rest of the time, what I want to do, again, is just map out a path. And let me just be very clear in this path. This isn't a formula. It isn't like, well, if you do this, then you're guaranteed this. This is just a way for you to put yourself in the path of the Spirit and allow him to work in and through you. These are some practices that will help you to begin to explore, how do I do this? Again, some of you in this church, you do this so well. You are in step with the Spirit, and you're moving in him in ways that are blessing and encouraging all those around you. Some of you, you might be newer in your faith and you're like, this sounds weird and I'm not sure what to do with it. And I've left for the last few weeks going like, that sounds cool, but what do I do? And so this is just a pathway to begin to explore what God may want to do in and through you. And so to do this, I want to turn to one of my favorite passages that's found in Romans 8, where Paul is describing to the Roman church what life in the Spirit looks like. He gives one of the best encapsulations of what it looks like to live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we're taking this detour in the midst of Corinthians, because I think it's important for us to apply what Paul has been pointing us to of how do we actually step in and live life in the Spirit. And so Romans 8 is really just a summary of what life in the Spirit looks like and entails for anyone who is called upon the name of Jesus. And I believe this is such a vital lesson for us today, to step into the freedom that we have in Jesus and to step into life in the Spirit. And I want to make this clear too, because sometimes we have this ideal in our head that we're chasing after, and you don't even know where that came from, but you know what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. You have this kind of like super Christian in mind of what you would have to be to attain that. And I want to remind you that this experience is for the ordinary, everyday Christian like you and me. For all who have called on the name of Jesus, we have access to the Spirit of God. And we can step forward in that truth daily. That's the opportunity and the invitation that's before us. And so to do this, I wanna put up two resources that I've found really helpful in this conversation. One is a book by John Thompson called Convergence. This book it's a newer book, but it really, I found in kind of this whole area of study, he's done a really good job of searching the scriptures and making it really clear and defining and pursuing and applying the gifts. What does that look like? And so if you've been, like, your curiosity's been piqued and you want to go deeper in this conversation, this is a great book for you to get into. And he really defines well the various gifts and what that looks like in our lives and in action. The second resource is one called Walk in the Spirit by Kenneth Burding. This is a short 128-page book. Okay, so it's a little one. I always like a thin book because I feel like I've got a chance. Okay, you're like, okay, I can do that. Right, when you get one that's like that thick, you're like, I don't know what I'm gonna do here. But this one is like, okay, I think I can make my way through that. And so you're gonna find if you read that book, right, and then you like remember back to this sermon, you're gonna be like, I think Andrew ripped him off. And I'm going to tell you, I did a lot of what he has to say. I'm going to use this morning because he's got an outline that I think is really helpful. And he has kind of seven kind of markers along the way that I found really helpful. And so I'm going to pull from his work because I think it's good for all of us to explore. And so he gives us these seven things. Now, I will tell you up front, I put a little asterisk next to one of them because I added one. I couldn't help myself. But the first step that I added how do we walk in the freedom of Jesus and how do we walk in the freedom of the Spirit? What does that look like? Well, the first thing we have to do is trust in Jesus. And first thing we have to do is trust in Jesus. And then once we start walking in Jesus and we say yes to him, now we have access to the Spirit. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? What does it look like to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? What does it look like to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit? What does it look like to be led by the Spirit? What does it look like to know the fatherhood of God by the Spirit? What does it look like to hope in the Spirit? What does it look like to pray in the Spirit? Now, I know you know me, and you're looking at that, and you're going, we've got 7 points to get through. We're going to get there, okay? And we're going to get there at a good clip, so hang tight, because we're going to run after this. Just by way of reference, if you're taking a picture of that, just so you have that down, all of those verse references are coming from Romans 8, That's the chapter that we're pulling from, and that's the chapter we're going to walk through. So let me just start. We're just going to walk through this. I know it's going to feel a little different than our normal rhythm, but I think this is important for us to lean in this morning. And so we're going to start with that first one, trust in Jesus. From Romans 8:1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." We could sit here for a long time in this passage, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing condemning us or holding us down because we've been set free now in the law of Christ and what he has done for us. And to kind of give you an image of this, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but have you ever been driving along and suddenly you hear the siren behind you? And then like you look in the rearview mirror and you see the red and blue lights flashing and you instantly know, you're like, oh, it's me. And the cop comes behind you, right? And you're like, I was going too fast. I know I was in the wrong. And then the officer pulls you over and he comes up to your window and starts going through this whole thing. And there's a little bit of you that's like, do I pretend like I didn't know I was speeding? Or like, do I just go with like honesty? Like, can I just tell you, honesty really is the best policy, you guys, like in those moments. But anyway, if you start talking to that conversation and the cop's like, hey, listen, you're going way too fast. I'm going to let you off with a warning, right? You breathe that sigh of relief, and for like the next 2 hours, you are like a model citizen, right? You're like hands at 10 and 2. You're at 65 on the freeway, and you're like, I am not wasting this, right? And then what happens is that over time, you get comfortable, and you just feel that need for speed, and you just find yourself gravitating back, and like you're back to where you were, and you're just like hoping that a cop never sees you again. This is what many of us experience in life, right? We hit a little bump in the road, or sometimes life hits us pretty hard, and for a brief second, we kind of look at the carnage in front of us, and we go, man, I should probably do something about this. I don't think I should continue living this way. But you know, it's not that bad, and then you let enough time go on, and you find yourself right back in the same place that you were before, living comfortably in things that you shouldn't be comfortable with. But what happens when we hit a moment where we become deeply aware of our brokenness? Or something shatters us and we recognize, I don't have the strength to get beyond this. I need rescue. I need someone who can step into this with me and for me. Where can we turn in that moment, not just to pacify the problem, but to actually find new life? See, foundational to walking in the Spirit is trusting in Jesus. This is where it all begins, by saying yes to Jesus. And what it means to say yes to Jesus is to acknowledge that you do need a Savior, that you cannot overcome your faults and flaws, your sorrow, your shame, your sin on your own. It's acknowledging that all of us in this room have sinned. There's no one coming to this place thinking they've got it all together. We know we don't, but we know the one who holds it all together. That's why we gather in this place and we aim ourselves towards Jesus. Because we've all missed the mark, we've all fallen short, and Jesus has come in order that we may find life in him, that he is the path and the pattern set before us. And the debt of our sin that we could never overcome, that demanded our death, he paid in full by giving his life that we may have life in him. And now in Jesus, we have forgiveness and we have freedom, and it's possible in ways that were never possible before walking with him. And what we also know is not only do we have forgiveness and freedom, but you will never walk through life alone because he is with you. Your good shepherd is with you. And by trusting in Jesus, we are given the seal and guarantee of our faith in him, that the Holy Spirit now resides in our lives, meaning the very Spirit of God resides in you and is available to you. This is why Jesus, the night before he was to be crucified, he was telling his disciples, it's good I'm going away. It's better that I go away so that the Spirit of God, the advocate, the helper, the comforter, will reside with you and be with you, encouraging and leading and guiding and helping and empowering and convicting you. And we want to be a people that don't just know about that power, but are plugged into it and living in the power of the Spirit. That are available to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it all begins here, though, by trusting in Jesus. And so if you're listening to this and you're like still like, I don't know if I've done that yet, or like I need to think about that, or you're like standing right there on the precipice of doing it, can I just like shove you with all my might and say, do it? Like just start walking in with him. Say yes to him and yield your life to him. Because once you do, now suddenly, what we're talking about, you have access to be able to walk in the Spirit. And maybe you're like, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for this decision. Then can I just encourage you to just sit with that as we walk through this? Allow God to speak to you in this time and just listen to maybe what he may be prompting in you. But once we've trusted in Jesus, now we have the ability to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:3, it says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, so our old nature, the flesh of our lives, Christ is putting that to death in us, and he's saying, you no longer walk according to the flesh, but now you walk according to the Spirit, my Spirit who resides in you. And the whole idea here is that we are going to keep pace with the Spirit, walk in step with him. There is a war that happens all the time in our hearts between our flesh and the Spirit. And just to be clear, flesh here, it doesn't mean the meat on our bones, right? That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about when he says flesh, it's our natural tendency, our sinful nature that pulls us in the wrong direction and away from God. And so we're not to walk according to the flesh, we're to walk according to the Spirit. Rachel and I will often take walks around our neighborhood. And as we're walking around our neighborhood, we've noticed that when we're just kind of talking and like there's no urgency to what's happening, our pace and our cadence just like naturally gets in sync. And even our steps line up in such a way that I am convinced we would kill it in a three-legged race. I'm like, we would dominate. Like I kind of want to have a church picnic just so we can do it and just like show you guys what's up. Because we're just in pace with each other. Now, you put us in different settings, like suddenly you drop us in an airport, and my pace is very different than Rachel's because I'm rushing ahead of everybody because I'm trying to make sure that we know where we're going. I need to see that terminal. Even though I know where that terminal is, I need to see it. I need to walk in there and rush there as fast as I can and go, yep, it's there. That's where we're going to fly out. All right, you guys want to get something to eat, right? But I need to get there. I need to get there fast. In the same way, if we're walking across the street, you know, I'm going to get across the street. Rachel has a deep trust of other drivers, and she slows down. I'm not sure what is in her, but she does. And every time I'm like, all right, let's go. And then I look behind, and she's like. She knows it's true. She's nodding because she's like, it's true. It's true. It's true. The invitation for us here is to walk in step with the Spirit. To pace with the Spirit, not rushing ahead as we're prone to do. Like, I don't have time for this. I don't need to listen to you. I just need to go. I need to get things done, right? And but what we need to do is to stop and say, Lord, what do you have for me in this? Lord, in this conversation, right? This doesn't mean you have to sit like a monk for 6 hours in the morning listening to the Lord. If you want to, you can do that, but you don't have to. This could be as you're having a real life conversation with somebody, you are saying, Holy Spirit, would you help me not just to answer in my own wisdom, but what is it you want me to say here? What is it you want me to pay attention to? That's just an active conversation, so you're pacing with him. In the same way, you don't want to get out ahead of him. You also don't want to lag behind. Because what I know is happening, and some of you, you're kind of processing through this in real time, is you've had this nagging sense that you're supposed to step into something for like 6 months. And you keep saying, I wish God would speak to me. I wish he would give me a clear sign. But like this thing won't go away. And he's been leading you for 6 months, and you're just kind of like stepping back, like, when should I do something? He's like, now. I want you to hear my voice and step into it with me. Right? We want to be in step, pacing with him. Where he goes, we want to go. We want to pace alongside him, putting action to where he's leading and listening to where he is leading. And for us to really walk in step with the Spirit means that we have to come with an availability, but also to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And so, again, Paul is just painting this picture of, like, if you want to continue to experience death in your life, set your mind on the flesh. If you want to experience life in peace, right? And when I say life in peace, what I'm not saying is everything's going to be up and to the right. But what Paul is saying is that when you are in step with the Spirit, even when chaos is swirling all around you, you can be at peace because you trust in the one who's holding you. And so we want to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. This is where we begin to engage our thought life, by paying attention to what we are filling our minds with and our thinking with. Because as we've often talked around here, where we stare, we steer. And we want to stare at the Spirit. If you're staring at the things of the flesh, you're going to steer into the things of the flesh and wonder why everything feels so hard all the time. Now, I say this, like, it's so easy just to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Just get over it. It's like, why are you wrestling with this? And can I just tell you a real life experience? Yesterday, I'm out in the middle of the wilderness. I'm sitting next to the edge of a pristine alpine lake. It's beautiful all around me. And I'm just like, Lord, this time is yours. And I'm like looking and I'm like, just, God, I just want to hear from you. And also, I think I could scale that rock over there. I think I could probably jump it. I could do it. I could go from there to there. And I'm like, no, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, would you just, and then my mind is just like scrambled, right? And so I have to intentionally go, Lord, would you help kind of corral my thinking back to you? And we know this experience, right? You sit down to be quiet before the Lord, and it's suddenly like everything in your life is like, I need attention now, right? And you're like, I can't, how do I do this? And so there's this time we need to sit. Lord, would you help me to set my mind on you? Would you help me to reorient myself back to you? Kenneth Birding says, but the mind set on the Spirit is not just about what you do in the moment of temptation. It is reorienting your thoughts, your desires, your motivations so that the Spirit-oriented focus becomes the established pattern of your life. You just start to pattern yourself in the rhythms of the Spirit. And when I say that, that's going to take time to create that, because our natural tendency towards the flesh means that we've got some natural patterns that we've already set in our life that we have to undo. And undoing patterns in our life, as most of you have recognized, is very hard to do. And so we need to invite the Spirit into that conversation to say, would you help me to think about the things that you want me to think about? Would you help me to pay attention to the things that I need to be paying attention to? Would you help me to quiet the voices that are distracting me from you? Would you help me to put away the sources that are taking my attention from the things that need to be resting in you? And so to combat this, we need to actively engage with what we're thinking about. And this means not just allowing the algorithm to decide, right? Because it's going to decide lots of things for you. There's a lot of people that want to decide a lot of things for you. This is why Paul tells the church in Philippi when he was writing to them, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, right? Think about these things, the good, the true, the lovely, the commendable. The things that are birthed from the very heart of God, we want to place those in our minds. We don't want things in there that are rattling around, that are pulling us away from the things of the Spirit. And again, as easy as that sounds, right, we should not be surprised that in this process, you will have to do this again and again and again and again to kind of grab hold of your thoughts to take them captive. I love one author says your thoughts are like scheming inmates who are always plotting a jailbreak, right? And you're working against them. So we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. But also, as we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, what that's going to expose is that we need to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. For verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Again, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Again, Birding says to put to death really means to render ineffective something that might need to be done again and again. Just remember, though, putting to death the deeds of the body is active. There is no passivity here. We actively participate alongside the Holy Spirit, asking him to empower us. Right? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by whose power? by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, not by your willpower, not by your own strength, not by your own discipline. Yeah, that gets to partner, but we need to continue to do all of this, saying, Holy Spirit, would you empower me beyond what I know I'm capable of? Because I cannot do this on my own. And so what is something in your life that you actively need to get rid of? What's a destructive habit or an unhealthy relationship? Something you're listening to, something you're watching, something you're scrolling. What actions are causing you to sin? What addictions are corroding your connection to the Spirit? Bring these before the Spirit and invite the Holy Spirit to help you put these things to death. In this conversation, what I know is there's probably already been some promptings and some warnings that you've sensed in the Spirit in different areas of your life that you're like, I'm not sure this is helping me. And you haven't been able to kind of put your finger on it or fully name it, but you're like, sense like, I don't think I want to continue this, but you keep finding yourself continuing in that pattern or that action. And just bring that before the Holy Spirit. Like, this keeps coming up. Is this of you? Can you help me put this thing to death, to let go of this? And can I just say too, when we put the deeds of our flesh to the death, there's a strange thing that happens. Because Paul talks about this a lot of like, put to death the things that are of the flesh in your life and various letters. In Colossians, he speaks to this too. Whenever something dies, there's a grief that happens. Even if that thing was destructive, even if that thing was broken, even if that thing you knew was causing great harm, it's what you knew for so long that there can be this wave of grief that comes over you and you're like, why am I grieving this when that's good that it's gone? And what I found is that when that comes, people go, well, maybe I'm doing this wrong, or maybe I don't trust the Lord enough, but maybe grief is just a natural part of how we process things. And the best thing you can do is, Lord, I'm grieving this, and I know it's good that it's gone, but I need you to walk with me. I need you to comfort me in this. I need you to remind me again that what I just let go of, you are better. That what I just let go of, you are gonna bring new life in a way that I can't even foresee or imagine. And don't think that the grief that comes means I did this all wrong. But bring that before the Lord and allow him to help you put to death the deeds of the body by his Spirit. And so you trust that those former actions, they no longer define you. And you begin to talk as somebody and you begin to find yourself as somebody who is led by the Spirit. Not who wants to be led by the Spirit, but no, I am led by the Spirit. That's who I am. That's who I want to be. I want that to be the natural rhythm of my life, that I'm constantly yielding myself to him. So be led by the Spirit. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Being led by the Spirit is acknowledgement that you are God's. You're acting in submission and obedience to him. And so the evidence of your life means that where he sends you, you're going to go. Now, I know the question is always like, what does it look like to be led by the Spirit? What can look like a lot of different things. Some of you were with us when we walked through our marriage series during our marriage nights, and there's a story that one of the guys told, Dave Wilson told a story of feeling a prompting by God as he was driving across country that he needed to be ready to share his faith with somebody. And so as he's driving along, he's on a kind of a desert highway. And as he's driving along, he sees somebody walking, their car's broken down. This guy's just like walking along and he senses the Spirit saying, him, I need you to talk to him. And he's like, I don't know about that. And he just drives by him, right? Just like, I don't think that's the one, Lord. And as he's driving away, right? He's driving away from him. He's starting to sense, no, I just missed this opportunity. Like the Lord really wanted me. He's like, okay, Lord, I'm not gonna be able to shake this. I'm gonna turn around and go back and see if he's there. And if he's there, great. And so he turns around, kind of halfway hoping like the guy's gonna be gone. But he turns around and the guy's still there. And he's like, hey man, you need a ride? He's like, that would be great. The guy gets in the car and over time they're talking and suddenly the guy says, hey man, I just have a question. Like, what would it look like to follow God? He asked Dave that and Dave's like, okay, I get it, right? Okay. And he just shares with this guy the hope that is found in Jesus, right? And we hear those stories, right? And they're true and they're real and they happen. They are, they're beautiful. Like God still moves like that. He is still active. But some of you hear that story and you're like, yeah, easy for him to say. That never happens to me. But you know what does happen to you? is there's these moments as you're going through your day where something bumps or something comes up in your mind or your heart of like, I think I need to, man, why am I thinking about this person? Why did they just come to mind, right? And instead of going, what a coincidence, maybe stop and pause and say, Holy Spirit, do I need to reach out to this person? Do I need to just pray for them right now? Because I've just found when someone comes to my mind, often what I do is I just start praying for them there and then. And I say, Lord, I don't know what they're going through. You know exactly what they're going through. Would you just meet them? And sometimes I'll take that a step further where I'll just send a quick text message and just say, hey, I was just thinking about you, praying for you. Sometimes the Lord has given me a word in that moment of like, hey, I think they really need to know how much I love them. And so I just, hey, I just thinking about you and I want you to know God loves you, right? And sometimes I send that text message and I'll just get back at, hey, thanks, man, appreciate it. Other times I'll get a text message back like, oh, I'm in the thick of it right now. And I needed that. I needed that, right? Those little moments where you sense, is God speaking to some parents? Those little moments where you're with your kids and you sense, I need to talk to them about this. And there seems to be an opportunity that arises that God is guiding you as parents to lead your family. And so step into those moments and be like, okay, I'm gonna step in. I'm going to be obedient. Let's have this conversation. Let's bring all things to light. But what I know is, because I've experienced it and I've blown by it, just like Dave drove by that guy, I've driven by many opportunities that God has brought in me, in front of me. And I grieve those. Because there's still these moments where I sense the Spirit speaking something and saying, hey, you need to reach out to this person. I'm like, but Lord, I'm tired. Can't somebody else do it? All right, I'm not even sure this is you, right? And we start to explain it away. But just imagine if instead of wondering, we just started saying, Lord, I'm just going to bring this to you and I'm just going to lean into this. And if this is of you, I want to be a part of what you're doing and I want to be available to you because I am your child. I am yours. See, following Jesus and walking in the Spirit is not just about how useful you can be for the kingdom either, like just how great a story you can share. It stems from knowing how loved you are by God. And walking in the Spirit means that you know the fatherhood of God by the Spirit. Let's just read these verses because I think they do such a good job of unpacking this. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, sons and daughters, that language there, sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Listen, if you wrestle with the love of God and being loved by God, like if you're in this room and you're someone who tends to go, God loves you and points to everybody else, but you never quite feel like you can rest in that love. You're always wondering, am I enough? Am I bringing enough to the table? Can I just encourage you to grab hold of these verses in particular, to pray through these verses and invite the Spirit to help you rest in God's love? Because the Spirit himself bears witness alongside your spirit that you are a child of God. When you've said yes to Jesus, you're his. All who say yes to Jesus are children of God and loved by him. I mean, this is the thing that blows my mind, that even when we were enemies of God, God sent his son because he loved us and had more for us and wanted to bring together the relationship that was ruptured by our sin. He said, no, there's more for you. And so he sent Jesus on a rescue mission to bring us back to him, to experience life with him. That's how loved you are. And I know when we get in this building, that can feel so cliche and so like we're tired, but it's true. And until that rests deep in our bones and becomes part of our identity, that we are loved and known by God, period, it changes so much for us. And maybe you're like me, and at times you wrestle with like, okay, I want to sit and be still before the Lord, but also I want to be useful, and I got some things that I want to do for you, God, and I want to make sure that I earn your love, and I want to make sure that, you know, you're pleased with the things that I'm doing, and you see what I'm doing for you. Can I just encourage you? This is simple practice. Just do yourself a favor. Set a timer for 5 minutes. All right, start small and just sit quietly. Say for 5 minutes, I'm not even gonna look at the watch, because some of you in this room, I know this about you, that you like, you go to sit still and it's been like 10 seconds. And you're like, wow, that had to be an hour. Like what did we just do there? Set that timer, let it go off, right? You always got your phone on you anyway. It's got a timer feature. I don't know if you know that. Use that. Okay? Just sit quietly with God, knowing that he enjoys your company. Just like, not what am I trying to bring here? What am I trying to get out of this? Just like sit in his presence, confident of what he's done in your life, that he loves you. Allowing this verse to guide you, allowing the Spirit to bear witness to the fact that you are a child of God and you are loved by him. You know what happens when we rest in his love? It just starts to fill us up to the point where we can't contain it. And we just start to spill it over on all those around us. So rest in his love and recognize that in Christ, by his Spirit, you belong. Like, he sees you, he knows you, he loves you, he's for you. And when we know this, we can begin to hope in the Spirit. Hope in the Spirit. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, like we're experiencing the goodness of the Spirit in our lives, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons and daughters, the redemption and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, a couple things here, because I know what I just said of like, know that you are God's, you're adopted by him. And then now he's saying, well, wait, we're eagerly awaiting for the adoptions as sons. No, you have been adopted into the family of God, and you are experiencing the goodness of that when you have been brought into his fold. But there is more for us in eternity that we will experience in his very presence. That's what Paul is speaking to. And when we're on this side of heaven, while we're still in this broken and busted place where we see the faults and flaws of sin still all around us, we feel the tension in our very being. We feel the tension in even this conversation of like, I want to put to death the things in me that I know are not of God, and yet they keep rearing their head over and over again. When am I going to get over this? When am I going to be done with this cycle? When am I going to be free of this, right? We feel that. And the worst thing we can do is just to be like, I'm never going to get over this. I'm always going to be this. No, no. What you need to do is bring those thoughts, take them captive, set your mind on the things of the Spirit, allow him to begin to put those things to death, but then hope in the Spirit, saying, no, 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 I know my eternal hope, and I know the things that plague me here and now. I know the things that make me desperate here and now will have no hold on me for all of eternity. That one day, Christ will return again, and in that day, he will wipe away every tear, and in his presence, I will not feel that despair any longer, but I will feel the fullness of his love and the fullness of joy in his presence. That's the day I long for and hope for. And until then, I'm going to do my best to put myself in the path of the Holy Spirit to allow him to be conforming me more and more into the image of Jesus. We have a sure and steady hope that the darkest night does not win the day, but Jesus overcomes. So bring your brokenness, bring your hardship, and allow the Spirit to meet you in your disappointments and your doubts, knowing we all go through them, knowing that we all feel the brokenness of this world, knowing that there will be things we experience, there will be grief that grips us so tight we feel like there will never be another day that we can step forward in freedom. We feel the tension of the now and not yet, but what we must continue to look towards as what Paul calls out, or what Peter calls out, that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What this reminds us of is that we do not have a dead hope, we have a living hope. Jesus died on our behalf, but he didn't stay in the tomb, he rose again. Meaning that just as he rose again, we will rise with him, spending all eternity with him. And all the sad and broken things that we have experienced will come untrue in the presence of him, and we will stand in his presence, and we will be attaining the inheritance that he has kept for us as he guards us, even in these times, through the pain that we experience. So we hope in the Spirit. And when we feel despair, we say, Holy Spirit, would you help me to hope again? Would you help me to abound again in hope? And finally, we pray in the Spirit. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I love this passage because it reminds me that when you do not know what to pray for, when you don't even know how to put words to the angst and the disquiet of your soul, when all you can utter is a groan, he knows, and he intercedes on your behalf, and he brings it and aligns it to the will and way of the Father. One of the things that I have noticed as I'm getting older is that there's certain times where I'll do certain activities and I'll sit down for a little bit of time, and then when I stand up, I make a noise I don't mean to make. I'm just like, ugh. This is the tension we experience. Right? This is the decay of sin that we experience, even in our aging bodies. When we look in the mirror and we're like, that wrinkle wasn't there yesterday, right? Like, we feel that brokenness. And in the same way our bodies become tired, our souls become tired. When we see somebody that we love walking into a path that we know is a mistake, and it's gonna have such hard implications, right? And we see them going towards it and they don't want to hear from anybody else, and we just, all we can do, oh, Lord, oh, help them. The Holy Spirit is with us, aligning our groans, our angst, to align to the will and way of God. And so when we pray, we should remember we're never praying alone. And when we pray or we feel stuck in our prayer, that sometimes the best thing we can do is, Holy Spirit, would you guide my prayers? What do you want me to pray for in this moment? What am I missing? What am I not seeing? Would you guide me? Instead of just bringing my to-do list, would you guide my prayer? Again, when words escape us, he meets us in that moment. He knows your ache. He knows the pain. And he takes that and he aligns it and brings it before the Lord. This is the invitation we have to walking in the Spirit. That we put these things into practice. Again, not as a formula, but as just an active way of being present to what God's doing. And that all begins when we first and foremost step into a relationship with Jesus, that we entrust ourselves to him. And when we entrust ourselves to Jesus, we say, your way, not mine. I need you. I can't overcome my sin. You've overcome it for me. So I'm entrusting my life to you. When we say yes to him, we receive the Spirit of God. And now we are able to walk in step with the Spirit. And we want to walk pacing with the Spirit, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, inviting him to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, being led by him in all things, knowing the fatherhood of God by the Spirit, that he's bearing witness that you are his and you belong, that he has you, he loves you, and not for anything you do, just because he loves you. And that you can hope in the Spirit. Even in the darkest of nights, you can hope that we have a sure and steady anchor of the soul in Jesus, who is our living hope. And we have power to not pray in our own strength, but to pray in the power of the Spirit, aligning our hearts to the way and will of God. So the question still is, okay, that's great, but where do we go with this? How do we step into this? Well, the first thing I would say is, if you have yet to trust in Jesus or say yes to Jesus, start there. Ask yourself, have I entrusted my life to Jesus? Have I stepped into new life with him? And if you're ready to do that, you just simply say, Lord, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. I repent of pursuing things that were broken and busted. I know that my sin is malforming me and breaking me. And so I am entrusting you to overcome the debt that I owe. You have paid in full by your blood and your sacrifice. And that in you, I am given the offer of new life. So simply repent of your actions and say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. That simple. Lord, I repent of my past actions and I want you to be the Lord of my life from here on out. And I submit myself to you. That was an incredible hiccup, by the way. I couldn't ignore it. As a man who's known to hiccup myself, that was deep. That was deep. And someone right now is like, thank the Lord for that hiccup because I was about to give my life to Jesus. I'm not letting you go that quick, okay? A hiccup will not get in the way of that. He's in pursuit of you, so lean in. And if you said yes to Jesus, what do you do with this? Okay, so I've just mapped out a week for you. You don't have to do this plan, but I wanted to give you something tangible to take these various points and pray through them over the next week. Okay, so beginning today, just take 5 minutes. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying like you got to spend 7 hours. Take 5 minutes and just simply read through Romans 3 and 4 and say, Lord, what do you want me to pay attention to this week? As I'm heading into a new week, what are the things you want me to pay attention to? What do you want me to be open to? And just see. See if and you may not discern anything, and that's okay. If you're like, there wasn't really anything in there. What you're doing is you're just trying to put yourself in the path of the Spirit to say, I want to be available to you in all things. So what do you want me to pay attention to this week? And then on Monday, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Just read through Romans 8, 5 through 7. What do I need to pursue and think about that is true, that is honorable, that is just, that is lovely, that is excellent, that is commendable, and worthy of praise? Lord, where do you want to direct my attention? What are the things that I need to be paying attention to? Right? Now, and I'll just say this and preface this. You might start on Sunday and you might get to Monday and be like, I just need to linger here. That's fine. Pay attention to that. Right? I'm not going to come back next week and say, who made it to Saturday? Right? The whole point of this is that you're putting yourself in the path of the Spirit. But you're actively pursuing him. You're not passively hoping. You're like, no, I'm gonna step into this. So Tuesday, put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. What do I need to actively let go of? And can I just help some of you in this area? There's probably something that God has been prompting you already in your life that you have a growing discomfort with that is in your life, and you haven't been able to name it. And then suddenly you're gonna start to pray through this and start feeling like, oh, yeah, I need to cut that out. And your temptation is going to be to will yourself over that or to discipline yourself over that. And can I just encourage you to start by saying, Holy Spirit, would you help me to overcome this? Not in my strength, but in yours. What do I need to actively let go of? Wednesday, be led by the Spirit. Okay, we already asked the question, what do you have for me this week? What do you want me to pay attention to today? All right, just be very aware throughout your day. And again, remember, the day is long, and sometimes we have a bad start. Don't let a bad start ruin the whole day. So let's say like your morning starts terrible, and you've like forgotten anything. You're like, Lord, I haven't paid attention to you at all. Don't just say, well, this day's a wash. Start from where you're at and say, okay, Lord, with the remaining hours of the day, would you help me to pay attention to what you have for me? Maybe what you want me to speak to somebody, maybe how you want me to be present to somebody, maybe bring someone to mind. Just be paying attention. And then Thursday, know the fatherhood of God by the Spirit. Read Romans 8, 15 through 17. Again, take 5 minutes, set that timer. If you want to go longer, and just rest in God's love, knowing you're his child. Root your day in that. Just like get filled up. Just sit in the presence of God and allow those scriptures to bear witness as the Spirit is bearing witness to your sonship, to your daughtership in the Lord. And then Friday, hope in the Spirit. What are you afraid to hope for right now? Do you know what I'm talking about by that question? Like there's certain things in our life that like we don't say out loud because like if it didn't happen, we feel like it might break us. And if God didn't answer it, we might feel like, man, you really let me down. The Spirit already knows that. God already knows that. He knows what you're thinking. And so let's just be honest. What's something I'm afraid to hope for right now? What's something burdening me that I just want to bring to you and I want you to speak to? And I want to have a true and lasting hope that what I'm experiencing here and now will not always be what I experience. But that one day I will be set free from the trials and the struggle and the war of the flesh and the Spirit. So bring that to Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, just speak into this now. And then Saturday, pray in the Spirit. Simply come to him with no agenda, not with your list, and just say, what do you want me to pray for today? And just listen to how he prompts you. See, my hope is as we step into walking with the Spirit, making ourselves available to him, this doesn't just change your life. Right? A life that is surrendered to Jesus and to the Spirit is a life that would be bringing its best to your family, to your friends, to your community. It's the best version of who you are when you're allowing the Lord to conform you more and more to his image. So let us continue to lean in to what he has for us, and let us walk in step with the Spirit. Not looking at others' experience, but stepping in and experiencing it for ourselves. This morning, we're going to come to the communion table. We're going to once again find our common unity in Jesus, where we remember all that he has done for us, that his body was broken and his blood was shed on behalf of us. And so as we do that, I'm going to invite the worship team forward, and I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to leave a little bit of space so that we can do what we've been doing, where we just examine, we just give the Lord some space to just say, search my heart, know me. If there's anything that we've been talking around that you feel like the Lord's working in you or you just need to pay attention to, just say, Lord, I want to bring this before you. And I want to acknowledge again my need of you. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll take of the bread and cup together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us in our lives. Jesus, we thank you that you did not see our separation from you as something to linger, but you stepped into this mess to create a path to right our relationship with God. And I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that you call us sons and daughters. And I pray that those in this room would know the height and depth and length and breadth of that love for them, that I would know that love. And Lord, anywhere where we have been impeding your Spirit or competing with your Spirit or ignoring your Spirit, Father, we confess that to you now. We lay our hearts bare before you, trusting that you are faithful and just to forgive. So meet us now, Lord, in these moments. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As we gather in this place and we take of the bread together, we remember what Jesus has done for us. Let us take together. In the same way, he also took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For we know he's returning. But until then, we return over and over again to remember his kindness, to remember his mercy, to remember that his blood has paid our debt in full. So let us take up the cup together, remembering. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your offer of new life. Lord, would you help us? Would you empower us? Those addictions in our lives that seem impossible to overcome, Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring freedom where there has felt to be nothing but chains. Father, where there's a staleness in faith and a wondering if you're real anymore, God, would we put ourselves in your path? Would we sit still and listen? And God, would you meet us? And would you speak? And would we hear? Would we respond? Would we be ready with a yes and obey your leading? Father, would you help us where we have lost our hope to once again hope in you, to remember that you will return and that we will be with you for all of eternity. And until then, Would you fill us with your love that we may proclaim the truth of who you are to all who are in our community, in our families, and beyond? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Jesus has set us free. And for freedom, we have been set free not to return again to a yoke of slavery. So let us walk not in our power, but in the power of the Spirit, allowing him to lead us and to guide us, to empower us, to bring the love that we have received as children of God to all of those around us. As you step out this week, may you open your hands and your hearts to the Spirit's leading. May you lean in and not live through the experience of another, but allow God to use you to step out with courage and faith, trusting that he's speaking to you and that he has you and that he's for you and he is always with you. May you know his grace and may you experience his peace. God bless you. And we'll see you next week. And one more thing. Feel free to take whatever you want out in the lobby. And while you're there, get your picture taken. And if you haven't done that yet, and it's a bad hair day, we don't care. See you guys next week.